Deuteronomy, you see two testaments of the law, and they're running over me. They're singing a duet run over me. I know it's corny, I know it's cheesy, but it'll help you remember it. Deuteronomy. And it says second law on the duet that's running because Deuteronomy is about the second law. Matter of fact, Deuteronomy means second law. And so we talked about Deuteronomy a little bit. We hit the highlights. We said it was 40 years since the Hebrews left Egypt. A lot of that time had been spent wandering in the wilderness because of their disobedience. Then we said that they stand on the edge of the promised land for the second time. They've been there once, and they were too scared to go in. So they wandered in the wilderness, and now they've come to the edge of the promised land a second time and getting ready to go in. And so Moses takes that time to rehearse the law again. Why? Because the generation that received the law was gone. They died in the wilderness. That generation has passed. This new generation did not see the things they saw, did not hear the things they heard. So Moses takes the time right before they enter in the promised land to go over the law one more time. So he goes over the moral law and he goes over their history. Why? Because if you don't, you've heard this before and you'll see it in a minute, if you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. And so Moses hits the law with them, he goes over history with them. But then in the end, Moses doesn't get to go into the promised land because of his disobedience. It seems like a mild infraction to us. It was a big one to God. There's a point in which the children of Israel are complaining, like they always do, wanting water. So God tells Moses to go over to the rock and speak to the rock, and the rock will give them water. And Moses has got a temper, like some of us in this room have, and he lets his temper get the best of him, and he strikes the rock with his rod. And God is gracious. He still gives them water, but he said, that won't work. You're not going into the promised land because you didn't obey me in front of the people. You didn't do what you were supposed to do in front of the people. They could have assumed that you made that water come and needed you to speak to the rock. So because of that infraction, you don't get to go in. So Moses stands up on Mount Nebo. He looks over into the promised land, sees everything that he had longed to see, and then God buries him somewhere on Mount Nebo. No one knew where it was. That's kind of a really brief rundown of that book. Here are some takeaways we talked about. Those that don't know history are doomed to repeat it, Edmund Burke. Moses told them about their history again because he did not want them to repeat it. Small sins have big consequences. What Moses did seemed like a small sin to us. It had a huge consequence for him. We have to remember that. Generations may change, but God's statutes didn't. And don't. Moses didn't step in front of this new generation and say, okay, you're a new group of people, so let's make some different rules. Same rules apply. It's every generation is a different generation in some ways. It really is. You know, just like Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. But there are some ways in which every generation is the same. And the principles that God wants every generation to follow, they do not change even though a generation changes. So, with the end of Deuteronomy, we got through the first five books. How long have we been doing this? Long time. First five books. We got through the Pentateuch, or the Law of Moses. We're still doing history, though. You can see there's 17 historical books, and we're really going to launch into some history tonight. And so we got 12 books to get through before we can get to the middle of the Old Testament. So that's just an idea of where we're at. Tonight we'll start with Joshua. Great stuff in Joshua and Judges. I'm looking forward to that. We updated, we kind of went over this last week, but I'll refresh your memory on this. We're going through eras of the Old Testament. And the first era was the nothing era. And that's when God creates everything from nothing. And in that era, you know, there was creation. We also talked about the fall and the flood and Tower of Babel, the nothing era. And then there's this something era where God takes one man and makes something out of him and his people. He takes one man who is as good as dead and creates a nation out of him. It's the something era, Hebrew nation. Then there's the exiting era. The Hebrews wind up in Egypt. They become slaves for 400 years. The exiting era is them exiting out of slavery and out of Egypt. And we have just finished that. With Deuteronomy, we just finished that. Tonight, when we start Joshua, we start the entering era, where they enter into the promised land. And I'll keep kind of bringing this chart back up as we get through certain eras. We got three books to get through before we get to the next era. So we should be there by June, maybe. Let's look at the entering era. The entering era. Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Now, Ruth seems kind of out of place when you compare it to Joshua and Judges, because that's very historical, and Ruth is a very personal kind of book. But the reason Ruth is in there is because it takes place in the same time frame. So, and we'll get to that. But Joshua is about the Hebrews conquering the promised land, the Canaanites, conquering that land physically, geographically. Judges, when we get to that, is going to be about that land conquering them spiritually. They're two completely different books. We'll look at a comparison before it's all over with. Joshua takes place in the span of 25 years, but Judges takes place over about 340 years. It's a big time frame. All right? So, let's get to Joshua. Your memory cue looks like this. Joshua, big general, standing, walls dilapidated. To remind you that Joshua was a general. He was very much a general. It's to remind you that Joshua is about the general Joshua conquering the land, conquering the cities. The walls broken down remind you of Jericho. We'll get to that story here in a minute. It's been roughly 40 years. Moses has been the undeniable leader of the children of Israel. I mean, you can't deny Moses is the big guy. He's the superstar. He's the Lincoln, if you will. Moses is a big guy. He's faced down Pharaoh. He's called down plagues. He's parted the sea. He's guided them and provided for them, all this through God. He spoke to God face to face. He received 10 commandments. Even his face glowed with the presence of God. He's a big guy. Now, look at this passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture probably describes Moses better than anybody. There has not arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt and to Pharaoh and to all the servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all the Israelites. How'd you like to follow that guy? I mean, think about it. Somebody's got to follow him. How'd you like to be the one that followed him? I mean, what would you be thinking? Put yourself in Joshua's place. What would you be thinking? I'll wait you out. Yeah, how would Moses do this? You know, will they believe me like they did him? What else do you think was running? You know, Scripture only comes alive when you put yourself in it. So put yourself in Joshua's place. What would you be thinking and feeling? Say it again. I'm not sufficient. So much so that I don't need to be doing this, right? Somebody else, what do you think he's going through his mind? I think he was. I think that was a little more underneath a lot of other stuff. And the reason it's important to ask yourself, what was he thinking, what was he feeling? Because you're going to see it here in just a minute. I mean, Scripture doesn't come out and say, this is what Joshua was thinking. It doesn't do that. But you'll see it in the text in just a minute. It's really important. So they stand on the edge of this promised land, the great and mighty leader, the great Oz, the great and mighty Moses. He's gone. He's not there anymore. And they're left with Joshua. So here's what we know about Joshua. He's one of the few people in Scripture that there's not a whole lot bad said about him. I mean, it's really hard to find something bad said about Joshua. Can you think of some others in Scripture that might fit that? Joseph, Absolutely. Joseph's one, I mean, other than kind of bragging about some dreams, you really don't see a whole lot bad about Joseph. I think somebody else. Pardon? Ruth. Thank you. This echo in here, I don't hear very well anyway, and this echo in here is messing me up. Ruth. Ruth's another one. I hadn't thought about Ruth. Ruth's a good one. I can think of one more, at least. There's probably more. Daniel. Daniel's one of those guys. You don't find hardly anything bad about him. Joshua's one of those guys. You'll find one incident where it didn't, where he could have done better. But other, and we'll talk about that when it gets here. But he's one of those guys. Now, Numbers 11:28 tells us that Joshua had been Moses' assistant since his youth. Okay, so he had been the assistant to Moses since he was little. Probably from the time Moses came back into Egypt. That's a long time. He's been Moses' assistant for probably 40 years plus. He knows Moses. And yet he's being called to do something different than what Moses did. The first reference you see of Joshua is shortly after the Red Sea parting, and Moses has Joshua select an army to fight the Amalekites. If you remember, that's the war where when Moses held up his hands, the Israelites won, but when his hands got tired and they slumped, Israelites lost. That was Joshua leading that battle. And Moses tells him to pick out an army and go get them. That's kind of one of the first references. He was one of the spies. Somebody said he was one of the spies that went in to spy out the land the first time they came to the edge of the promised land. And they sent in 12 spies, and Joshua and Caleb come back and said, yeah, let's do this thing. And the rest of them go, it's too hard. They're too big. We can't do it. And then they wondered. Joshua was the guy that said, yeah, let's do it. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 3, 21 through 22, Moses tells Joshua that he's going to be the man that leads the children of Israel into the promised land. He knew that ahead of time. It wasn't like Moses just died and then all of a sudden he was surprised that he was the guy. Moses had already told him. Which had to be a kind of a heavy thing to hear. You know? There's some jobs that you think, hey, I might like to have that job. There's other jobs you probably think, please don't ask me to do that. But he knew ahead of time. This is Joshua. Well, the time has come. Moses has warned him. Now the time is here. So the kings east of the Jordan, King Sihon and King Og, they had already been defeated and their land had already been divvied up. Remember, if you'll remember, Moses asked those two kings, can we just pass through your land on the way to the promised land? And the kings not only said no, the kings gathered up and went to war with them. So God took care of that. And so there were 2.5 tribes that decided we'd like to stay on the east of the Jordan River. Okay, so that had already been divided up. It was the tribe of Gad, the tribe of Reuben, and then the half tribe of Manasseh. How do you get a half tribe? You know, always bugged me. What's this half tribe stuff about? You got to go back to Genesis. When Joseph went indirectly to Egypt and winds up being second in command to Pharaoh. And remember, he takes care of all the famine and all of his family comes back. Well, Joseph is one of the 12 of Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, which become the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph is one of those. He has two sons. One of them is named Manasseh. What's the other one's name? Ephraim, thank you. You knew this. I'm impressed. So Manasseh and Ephraim, they're two sons. So they become one of the tribes, if you will. So they each become half tribes. And so Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, the half tribe, say, we would just as soon stay on the east of Jordan. And Moses says, fine, we can do that. But here's the deal. And we're talking about how Joseph was... We talked about how Joshua was chosen. They say, here's the deal. You can have this land, but the deal is all your men, all your fighting men, they have to cross the Jordan with us, and they have to stay over there until we've taken the land. And when that's all done, and we're settled, then you can go back. They said, we'll do it. We're in. So they're standing on that edge of the land, and they're getting ready to go on. The warriors say, we'll cross the Jordan with you. So let's look at how this commissioning of Joshua happens. Joshua chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 9. Joshua 1. Better get to Joshua all the way in Isaiah. That won't work. All right. This is how Joshua was commissioned, even though Moses had told him ahead of time. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. It's kind of blunt, isn't it? I mean, you would expect if he's talking about Moses that he'd get a bigger buildup than that, wouldn't you? I mean, Moses did all these things. All he gets in this is the servant of the Lord and Moses is dead. And that's it. You know what that says to me? None of us are too important. None of us are too important. I had a pastor in West Texas that told me, if you ever get to thinking too much of yourself, you take a bucket of water and you stick your finger in the bucket and you pull your finger out. And however much hole is left there, that's how important you are. Whew, it was tough. And then I remember him telling me, same pastor told me, you know, whenever I start thinking too highly of myself, I just remind myself of this. If all the garbage collectors in the world quit and all the preachers in the world quit at the same time, which one would you miss first? Kind of puts you in your place, doesn't it? That's it. So Moses, this one like we read in Deuteronomy, there's never been one like him, gets this. Moses, my servant, is dead. And then he commissions Joshua. Now, therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I have promised to Moses. From the wilderness, and he goes on and lays out the land. And then skip down in about verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses. He needed to hear this. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Now, let's just go on and we'll come back to that. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause the people to inherit the land that I swore to you, to their fathers, to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law of my servant Moses has commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Pastor talked about this not too long ago, not too many Sundays ago. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Why would God say to him over and over and over, I'm with you, I'll be with you, don't be afraid, be strong. Why do you think he would do that? I think he did it because he was not strong and courageous. He was scared to death. Yeah, he was encouraging him, which meant Joshua was probably having some second thoughts about this whole deal. I mean, it's bad enough to have to follow Moses, but then you're going to go in and you're supposed to take all this land? I really believe that's why God says over and over and over, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. He says that 3-4 times. He says, I'll be with you. He says that at least twice. He's trying to say, I got this. Don't be scared. How many of you have had God tell you something you believe he wants you to do, and it scared you to death? And if you haven't, you should have at least one of those if you're walking with him. He should at least scare you to death sometimes. And I think Joshua was scared. I think He didn't know what to do. Okay, so Joshua's commissioned. God tells him what I want to, here's what I want you to do. He assures them it's going to happen. I'm going to give you every place your foot goes. Encouraged him, I'll be with you, and reminded him, you can be strong and courageous. He did all of these things. This is the commissioning of Joshua. So here's what happens next. The land gets investigated. They send spies into the land. Now this time, they send only two. I think that's wise. Last time they sent 12 and it was death by committee. You know how that goes. You get too many people weighing in, especially if they're Baptist. Nobody can come to a conclusion. So this time, two spies go in. And Joshua sends them in to spy out the land. They go and right across, they ford the river Jericho, and right across the river, not too far across the river, right across the river is Jericho. Big city. Now remember, they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They've not seen cities. They've been traveling around in pup tents, if you will. And now all of a sudden, there's this walled city in front of them. And so the spies enter the city, and immediately they enter in and they're taken in by a prostitute named Rahab. Now this is how you know God writes scripture, because if we had written it, we would have not used a prostitute to save them. You know? And this encourages me, because none of us are beyond being used of God. And so they come in, these two spies come into the city, prostitute takes them into the house. Now they can't be good spies. They just can't, because shortly after there, the king knows they're there and he knows where they're at. If you look at the scriptures, the king knows that these two spies are in Jericho, and so he sends troops to Rahab's house, the prostitute's house. They couldn't have been very good spies. So they send them to Rahab, and it makes sense, doesn't it? Doesn't it make sense that two spies would go to the prostitute's house? Why? Think about it. I mean, I've read this story for years, and you should always ask why. Why did they go there? Yeah, she probably had a bead on the... Yeah, she knew the grapevine. Yeah, that's probably true. Think of any other reasons? So, yeah, maybe they were thinking they'll never look for us here. Could be. I think because people are always going in and out of that place. You know, makes sense. If you're trying not to draw attention to yourself, go somewhere where people are coming and going all the time. You know? So they wind up there, and the king sends men to find them, and evidently the king was not very secretive either, because Rahab knew they were coming. And so Rahab hides them. She hides them upstairs under stuff. King's men comes in. She goes, yep, they were here, but they left, and they went that away. She lied. And so the king's men take off and leave. She goes up to the roof. Now, her apartment, if you will, her house is inside the wall of Jericho. You know, the walls were so huge that people lived inside of them. And she lived inside of it. So she goes up on the roof to talk to these spies. And the spies are grateful for her help, and they basically tell her, you know what? We will spare you and your family when we come back in and take this place. And Rahab says this really interesting thing. She says, let's see if I can find it in Scripture, because it's really better if you can read it. Yeah, here it is. Here's what Rahab says. Verse 8, chapter 2 of Joshua. We're only in chapter 2. What time is it? It says this. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, listen to what Rahab says. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea. So for 40 years, they have been dwelling on these people. It was 40 years ago since God parted the sea, and that shook the whole region. And everyone has been on edge since then. We've heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did to the two kings of the Amorites, the two kings on the east of the Jordan that we just talked about. Our hearts, verse 11, our hearts melt, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. What that tells you is the whole territory, and especially Jericho, are scared to death. They're all, I mean, God's already primed the pump. We grew up poor. There was no indoor bathroom in my house until I was a freshman in college, which explains a lot about me. And we had pump. And I remember having to, some of you know what this is. You have to prime the pump. You have to pour water in the pump so that you, God was priming the pump. These people were already scared to death. They were jittery. And so Rahab says, I know God's given this to you. It's probably why she hid them to start with, because she knew it was inevitable. And so Joshua's men says, I tell you what, we will spare you and your family when we come back in, but only if you don't reveal that we're here, and only if when we come back you hang a scarlet rope out the window that you let us out of. Because the next day she lets the spies out the window with this scarlet rope. And then they run off and hide for 3 days, and then they cross the river back to the camp of Israel. So they said, if you do those things, when we come in, when we see that scarlet rope, if it's there, and if all your family's inside the house, we will spare you. But they said, if you break that deal, and if you reveal who we are and where we are, then deal's off. So she keeps that deal. So they get ready to cross over. Let's talk about the people crossing over. Let me show you a map. I'm not a big map guy, but sometimes you need to see them. This is where the orange line, this is where they cross over. All right, let me see if I can show you a few things on the map. Let me go back. I thought I had some things circled on that map. Nope, I don't. I'll see if I can point them out. This is easier to jump off of. Right here, this is the land of Moab. This is the land that they're in. Right here is Mount Nebo. This is where Moses goes up on the mountain, looks over into the promised land, and then is buried. Okay, and right here is where they're camped before they go in. The Jordan River runs right through here. So they're going to cross over right here. This is kind of important. And we'll see why in a minute. Mount Nebo's right there. This is the land of Moab. They're going to come up and they're going to cross the Jordan right there and come into the land. And it's very important, as you'll see, as part of the campaign. So they get ready to cross over. The priests pick up the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant is this gold box with angels on the top. It's believed that God dwelt right between the wings of the angel that sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark was the stone tablets that Moses rewrote or recarved the Ten Commandments in, jar of manna, Aaron's rod that budded out. We talked about that last week, I believe. Those things are in the Ark. It's golden. There's rings on the corners, and there's poles that go through it, and it's carried because the priests pick up the poles and they carry it. That's the only way you do this. So on the morning they're going to cross over, the priests pick up the poles and they head for the Jordan. Joshua's already told them this is how it's going to go down. And it goes down just like that. The priests carry it out in front of everybody. They hit the waters and they wade out into the waters. And when they do, the water stops flowing upstream. Scripture says it piles up in a heap. You know, I've heard some people say that in that area, that's not uncommon. Sometimes there'll be rock slides and rock falls, and it'll all fall and stop the water for a while, and then it eventually flows through. Whether that happened or not, I don't know. But for something happened, and upstream, the waters pile up and stop, and the rest of it goes through. So the priests wander out into, and this is at flood stage. The Jordan's at flood. I mean, it's way over its banks on both sides. And so the people get down into the riverbed, and they get in the middle, and they stop, and everyone goes across while they stand there. So they all cross in front of the ark while the ark stands in the middle. Does it remind you of anything? What? Crossing of the Red Sea. Remember what God told Joshua? I will be with you just like I was with Moses. God's doing exactly what he said. He's showing the people this is another guy just as good as Moses. The same stuff is happening with this guy that happened with Moses. Building Joshua's credibility in the process. So all these people pass over. And then they have 12 men, one from each tribe, go back into the riverbed, and they each pull out a stone, put it on their shoulder, and then they walk out. After they're out and everyone's across, then the priests move on out of the river. And after they get out, the water starts flowing again. Now, even if it was a geological happening that there was a rock slide upriver that stopped all of it, pretty incredible timing, isn't it? You know, that in itself, I think, is a miracle. So I really don't care how it happened, because it's pretty miraculous as soon as the priests step into the water, it stops, and as soon as they step out of the riverbed, it starts again. Now, the 12 stones, what are those for? They're to set up a monument to what God had did. One stone for each tribe, and it's to remind everyone, this is where we entered, this is what God did. It's kind of like we're staking our claim, boom, right here. It's a big event for the children of Israel, huge event for them. It affirms Joshua, and so they get ready to go into take Jordan. Jordan's the first place that they're going to come up against. Jericho's the first place they're coming up against. Jericho's what they got to take first. Now, interesting thing, before they do that, they stop for a little circumcision. Seems like an odd plan, doesn't it? Right before you take a city? Because the guys that are being circumcised are your soldiers. That just seems odd. Why would they do that? Speak up. Renewing the covenant. Remember the past generation that were circumcised, they're all dead. They're gone. So renewing the covenant, again, I know it seems odd to us that the covenant revolves around surgery, that everyone goes, there's a reason for that, and I'm just not going there tonight, okay? Because I'm too prone to get myself in trouble, so we're not going there. But they're renewing the covenant. And so they stop, they take these flint knives, they do this circumcision, and then they take time for everyone to heal, which seems like a good idea. Everyone heals. And then they head to Jericho. Interesting thing, when they entered the land, the first time they ate the produce of the land, manna stopped. Never came back again. Again, interesting timing. The minute they were able to eat the produce of the land on that side of the river, all the manna stopped. And they never ate manna again. So, that's the crossing over. Let's talk about the conquering of Jericho. Now, imagine this ragtag group. They're not soldiers, really. I mean, they've had some battles, but they're not soldiers. They're farmers and carpenters and sheep herders, and they've been through the desert. They don't have armor. They don't have, I mean, they've got some spears, but I mean, they just don't have a whole lot of weaponry. I mean, it's like Mayberry goes to town. Can you imagine this? And so this ragtag group is going to take this walled city. It would be like, I don't know, Thompson taking over Atlanta or something. You know? What a sight. I can't imagine that. So here's the plan. This big fortified city, here's the plan. They're going to march around the city once a day for 6 days. Soldiers out front. Then the priest blowing ram's horns, then the ark, and then more priests and soldiers, and then the people behind them. So there's kind of a definite order here how it goes. So they're going to march out in this exact order once a day for 6 days, and while they go around, priests are going to be blowing ram's horns. So now remember, the people inside are already scared to death. They know the story about God parting the Red Sea. I'm sure they've heard of the defeats of the kings just across the river. I mean, they're terrified. So they're already skittish and they're already jittery. And then this whole group of people come out and start marching around their city and making a ton of noise, and they march around once and they go home. That's got to unnerve you just a little bit, I would think. You know, they're ready for this big battle and there is none. And they can't figure out what's going on. And probably the Israelites didn't know what was going on, really. They just were following orders. This happened 6 days in a row. Can you imagine by like day six? I mean, the people of Jericho were already jittery to start with. They're on edge now. Who does this? And what's this about? And every time they come out, they're expecting an attack, and there is none. Brilliant battle strategy. Now, on the seventh day, the people come out again, same order. Soldiers, priests with ram horns, Ark of the Covenant, priests, soldiers, people. They come out again on day seven. Jericho's probably about to come unnerved by now. This time they go around seven times, the exact same way. Well, now Jericho's really freaking out because they didn't go home. I mean, they always go home after one lap. They didn't go home. What's up? And seven times. And God's instruction was, through Joshua, on the seventh time, then they're to blow one loud blast. The people are to shout at the top of their lungs. The walls will come straight down, which is important because you don't want them coming down on you, right? So they come straight down, and God says at that point, everyone, remember, they're encircling the city, everyone goes straight in where they're at. So wherever I'm at on this lap, when the walls come down, I just go straight in. And that's what happened. And the horns blow, long blast, and people shout, and the walls come down, and the people were already Jericho were already surrounded and scared to death and unnerved, and the people went straight in. Game over. Brilliant. Only at the time it seemed stupid. I mean, it just did. That's not a battle plan. Until it's all over and God does what he wants to do, and then it's brilliant. And so they come in, and God's instruction was everything has to go. Everything has to be destroyed. It sounds so cruel to us. Men, women, children, livestock, everything. Burn it all. With a couple exceptions. All the silver and gold and bronze, you bring it out of there and we put it in the treasury of the Lord. Why? Why put it in the treasury of the Lord? It's first fruits of their conquering, kind of a tithe. Remember, this is a brand new nation. They don't have a treasury. They don't even have the land yet. God's getting them ready. I mean, eventually they're going to have the land. A nation has to have a treasury. He's preparing them. And so they're to take all of that. And so they were to kill everybody and take care and destroy everything except those things and except Rahab's family. They go in. Rahab was true to her word. She hadn't sold them out. The red rope was hanging from the window. They go in, take them, pull them out, but everything else goes. Extremely important. Everything else goes. And Joshua's fame grew. Leaps and bounds it grew. And wouldn't it? I mean, you might have been looking at Joshua thinking, really, you're going to do it this way? But when it happens, he's the man. You listen to him from there on out. You do what he says. Boy, I was so foolish to think we were getting through two books tonight. Not going to happen. Okay, we got to do this and then we'll go. That's Joshua conquered, or Jericho conquered. But we need to talk about the city of Ai. Because there's this big debacle that happens right after this great victory. There's this great victory. I mean, you would think nothing should stop them. Matter of fact, that's kind of what they thought. The next city they come to is a city called Ai. It's not even as big as Jericho, has less people. Joshua sends the troops in to kind of check it out. They come back and say, you know what? We don't all need to go for this one. This one won't be that hard. And so they really downplay it, and they said, you know, we're going to send about 3,000 men. That ought to do it. So they do. But they get trounced. I mean, they get a whooping. They come back with their tails between their legs, and now they're scared to death again. Kind of reminds you of the wilderness. It went bad, and it's like, oh, we're going to die. You know, after this big thing at Jericho, when they knew God was with them, and then they take this beating at Ai at this small city, it's kind of like one of those basketball games or football games where the underdog is not a chance, and they whoop them. You know, it's kind of the same deal. And so they come back, and they're scared to death. And they say, we just can't do this. And so they all mourned and fearfully and cried out to God. Even Joshua does this. Let's go see if I can find the place in the scripture. Here it is. Joshua tore his clothes, this is 7 verse 6, tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. And he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, speaking to God, alas, O Lord, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? Why have you brought us over here at all to give us to this land of the Amorites to destroy us? Would we that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan, if we just stayed on the other side of the Jordan. This is Joshua now. Oh Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies, when they've run away? So they're upset. But there's a reason they got beat. There's a reason they got beat. Verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. You know, no sympathy, no, oh, I'm so sorry, that must feel bad. Just get up. Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things that they have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Seemed like a small thing, I'm sure. But remember the takeaway from last week? Small sins, they have big consequences. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among them. Get up. Twice. So obviously, Joshua didn't get up the first time. You know? Get up. Consecrate the people. And so here's the plan. God says, the next day, we're going to have all the people pass in front of you. We're going to do that by tribe. So 12 tribes, one by one, they come in front of Joshua. And God's going to winnow them out, basically, narrow it down. And so they come by tribes, and he picks the tribe of Judah. Okay, so then the tribe of Judah comes in front of him, and they select the clan of Zerite. That clan out of the tribe of Judah is selected. So the clan comes and is brought before them, man by man, and Zabdi was chosen. The household of Zabdi. So the household of Zabdi is brought before them, person by person, and Achan was chosen. And so basically Joshua tells Achan, come clean. What have you done? Be honest. And Achan confesses. He said, you know, in the midst of the battle, I took a robe, a Babylonian robe, and I took some silver, so many pieces of silver, and I took a bar of gold. And I took them back to my tent, and I buried them under my tent, and I buried the silver deeper. So Joshua sends men to check it out. Sure enough, that's exactly where they were. And God told Joshua and the people that Achan and his whole family and everything he had was to be destroyed. Sounds really harsh to us, I know. But they were all destroyed. They were stoned and they were burnt, and all of his stuff was destroyed. And when that was done, God said, okay, now go back to Ai. Only this time, take everybody. So they go back to Ai. 30,000 men go into Ai at night, and they lie in wait. They go basically kind of behind Ai and lie in wait out in the bushes, if you will. And then Joshua and his men come to the front of Ai so that in the morning the king will see them. Okay, now if you're king of Ai and you've just trounced them once, what are you thinking? Easy pickings. This won't be a problem. So the battle plan, which this makes a whole lot more sense to me than walk around the city and yell. The battle plan was this. Joshua and his men were going to approach Ai. The king of Ai would think, we're going to clean this up. They're going to march and race out of the city, and Joshua and his men are going to turn around and run like they're scared. It's going to look just like it did the last time they were in Ai, which is going to give Ai, the men of Ai and the king of Ai, it's going to give them a lot of confidence. So that's what happens. Joshua and his men come out. The city gates open up. Those men start pouring out. Joshua and his men turn around and they run. People of Ai think, we got it. So they call everybody. Come on, let's take them. Everybody pours out of the city. And once everyone's out of the city, the men that were hiding in the bushes behind the city come into the city because it's not protected anymore. And they begin to burn the city. All of a sudden, the men of Ai turn around and they see their city in flames. They see the smoke rising. Okay, and they start losing heart. And about the time they see that, then Joshua and his men turn around and stop running and they attack. And the men that had gone into Ai come out of the city, so they're surrounded. That's brilliant. They lost heart, tromped them, destroyed them. It's a great battle plan. This time, God says, you can have all the spoils. Now don't you feel bad for Achan? You know, if he just waited, he could have had all the spoils. If he had just obeyed, he could have had what he wanted. He just had to obey first. All right, we're going to have to stop there. It's time to close. We're just going to camp in Joshua and Judges a little bit because there's just too many good stories. We'll talk about some takeaways next week when we finish up Joshua. But the stories, and not only are they good stories and not only are they history, they really have something for us if we will dig and find it. And so we're going to talk about some of that too. Any questions about what we've covered so far, as small as it is? We at least got them across the Jordan. Yeah, we got two battles out of the way. It should be downhill from here. All right, let's pray. Father, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for your word. I'm grateful for how plain it is and yet how in-depth it is. I'm grateful for the fact that a story, sometimes a story that we tell children, has a lot of weight and meaning and application for us. I'm grateful that your word doesn't go out and return void, that it accomplishes what it's meant to, even in this day. I'm grateful that a story can be more than a story, but it can be instruction and reminder and encouragement and even conviction. And I pray that you'll take what we've heard this evening, and as we walk through the rest of our week, that you'll just begin to highlight this is where that goes, and this is what that's about, and this is where that applies. That you would light up these stories in our daily walk this week. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.